Good evening. It's a beautiful video, wasn't it? I saw that another pastor friend of mine shared that he used it in his message, so I ripped it off from him. I thought you would all appreciate that. Thought that was just a beautiful picture of marriage and what love sometimes looks like. As Guy said, I'm Tyler Brooks. I don't know if I've met all of you. I'm usually a Sunday attender. But I am better known as Abby's husband and Hosea and Neely's dad. So if I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, here I am. So so as you may have noticed your bulletin, Make Your Marriage Great Again, I didn't realize this, but Guy said that there was a well-known political figure that used a similar color scheme and message recently. I didn't realize that. But I'm going to talk a little bit about marriage today and how to make your marriage great again. So how many of you are married? Show of hands real quick. Okay. How many of you have a perfect marriage? I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. So you can stick around. You might have something to learn. I was thinking about what to title this message. I wanted to talk about marriage and I thought, well, make your marriage great again. You may have remembered, obviously, it was Donald Trump who used Make America Great Again in his 2016 election. What I didn't realize until recently was that wasn't exactly original. Ronald Reagan used a very similar slogan in the 1980 election called Let's Make America Great Again. So I figured he just used what worked and went along with that. So I kind of did the same thing and ripped that off. I remember watching a PBS documentary, I think it was PBS, unimportant, but they talked about the election and why that slogan was so meaningful, why it worked well. And it was because it spoke to, people who wanted to make our nation great again. They wanted to go back to the way things were, at least in some regards. They wanted to see, our nation elevated and to be the best it can be and all that. But what it really talked about was the terms used, great again, to make America great. What does that mean? And they said that the strength in it was, it wasn't really super specific. So everyone hears that, to make America great again meant different things to different people. And, how we define it, one person says, well, this is what it means to be great. Another person means that. Obviously, Trump's spoken a lot about what he thinks it means. So that was a lot of the strength in that was our own definition individually of what we think it means to be great. So I want to talk tonight not about politics. I know I scared Guy. I sent him this title slide, and he says, wow, that's a little bit political, you think? And I said, don't worry, it's just a little play for the introduction, so don't get too upset. But what does a great marriage look like to you? That's what we want to talk about a little bit tonight. And maybe not a perfect marriage, but a great marriage. Okay, so you're going to have flaws, but what does that mean to you? For some people, it might mean we never argue, we get along well, we see eye to eye, we like to eat at the same restaurants. Maybe it's more than that. Maybe you have an idea in your mind. Once again, I'm sure there may be married people, unmarried people, so maybe you're looking forward to what marriage might be like, but maybe it looks like the movie scene where you have an incredible romance and drama and incredible low points, and you end up kissing in the rain, and everything's all right, and you live happily ever after. Maybe if you are married, you realize it doesn't always doesn't always work out like that. So think about that. What you think. And then we're going to talk about and look at God's word and see what God says a great marriage looks like and the instructions we get from his word. So I wanted to just mention recently, me and Abby went to a marriage conference recently, and it was about an hour from here. It was held at the country club. It was free for us, and we got some really good food out of it, so it was worth the trip just for that. But we enjoyed it, and we learned some good techniques and some tools we can use in our own marriage and that we can share with others. But ultimately, you know, it was not a Christian or biblical-based event. So the whole perspective was really putting out there, you know, what makes a great marriage is getting along well, communicating effectively, and receiving each other's love. If you can do that, yeah, that sounds good. But I told Abby, it's if your heart is not in the right place, if your heart is not right with the Lord, then all the best tools in the world are useless. You know, I mean, you could give me the best tools to work on a jet, but I would not know how to use them. They'd be useless to me because I have no idea how to work on a jet, and I don't have that knowledge and that experience. So we're going to look tonight at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. So if you have your Bibles with you or smartphone or whatever, you can look it up. We're going to put it up on the screen as well, Ephesians 5. And we're going to be jumping around a little bit, but basically, real quick, just a little context for Ephesians. You know, a lot of Paul's letters he wrote to churches were for specific problems, and they spoke to specific heresies, or he would often write and kind of with a tone like, I can't believe I have to write this, but this is what's going on, and this is not right, so you guys need to change this. But the church in Ephesus, evidently there wasn't huge things they were doing wrong, because the whole tone of the letter is really just to encourage them and instruct them, and here's a group of people who are trying to live holy lives in an unholy world. Ephesus was a trade route, you know, a pretty major city in its time. So they had a lot of outside influence, and that's what he's speaking to. So where they're at right now, like I said, I'm aware that there may be people here who are not married, people who have been married, people who are happily married. Maybe you're, you know, sitting three seats apart with your spouse tonight. I don't know. But wherever you are, I hope you find some encouragement from this. So Ephesians 5, like I said, starting in verse 21, and it's a pretty good chunk of scripture here, so bear with me. It's up on the screen there now. And this is titled Spirit-Guided Relationships, Wives and Husbands. That's the subtitle in my Bible. Says this, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So I know I'm just going to say this, it's not going to be the focus, but I know in our culture today, the idea of wives submitting to their husbands is not exactly popular, to say the least. But I just want to clarify, I'm going to speak mainly to you husbands tonight. So if you're a husband here, just bear with me and hold on to your seats. So I look at that and I say, obviously, I read that from my perspective as a husband. And I say, yeah, okay, my wife's supposed to submit to me. She's supposed to respect me. She's supposed to let me lead in our family. But holy smokes, I'm supposed to love her like Jesus loved the church? Now, I say it's pretty clear the husband has a greater responsibility. The husband has that responsibility to lead his wife, to lead his family, and to have that sacrificial love. So first it says, though, love their wives. I have this put in bold in my notes. Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So how do you care for your own body? What's the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? You get out of bed. Yeah, maybe open your eyes, okay. But, you know, go to the bathroom, put on some clothes, get some coffee, get some food. I know that's what I do. And then it's like, okay, once I've had my coffee, then maybe I can think about other people, you know, unless the kids are awake before me. And then it's like, no, you're messing up my routine. I got to care for myself first so I can, you know, care for you. So have you ever forgotten to feed yourself? I mean, I'm not talking like you work through lunch, but have you ever forgotten to feed yourself for like a week or two? Probably not, right? Or there's something very wrong. You know, so you care for yourself. It's just, it's natural. You care for yourself, whether you do it really well or not, that's another discussion. But nonetheless, we care for our own basic needs, you know, and we take care of ourselves and our own bodies. And that's how it says we ought to care for our wives as well. We ought to be concerned about her needs and what she wants, what she needs, and in the way that we care for ourselves. And moreover than that, because once again, we love ourselves, we care for ourselves, we need to focus on our wives as well. But Jesus is the model. Jesus is the example. Ephesians 5, jumping back to the very first verse, first two verses, it says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." So my question there is, whenever I read that, love like Jesus, be an imitator of him, I don't know about you, but I've glossed over that and thought, well, okay, so Jesus sacrificed himself, he was giving, you know, so I get it, I'm supposed to sacrificially love my wife. But have you ever really dug into that a little deeper? Really look at like how Jesus interacted with his disciples, you know, and with other people in his ministry. And I wanted to dig into that a little bit and just look at how he behaved and how we can play that out in our own marriages. So first of all, I don't know about you, but I grew up going to church and reading the Bible, and I always knew Jesus, he had his disciples. He just did. They were his close friends, his followers. He chose them. But I never really thought until recently, why did he bother? Did you ever think about that? Why did he bother to have disciples? You know, because there are many times where they're kind of dense. You know what I mean? He says, look out for the yeast of the Pharisees. And they say, is he mad because we don't have enough bread? What's going on here? Like, it just goes right over them. So why did he put up with them? Why did he even choose them? And I think it's rooted in, obviously, he was going to use them to build the church. But it's because God's character is about relationships. He wants to be in relationship with us. And that's why he had the disciples, and that's why he does the things that he does, why he gave himself for us on the cross, because he wants to restore that relationship to us. So I wanted to look a little bit into that further here. So Jesus, many times he reassures his disciples on different occasions. He's out walking on the water, and the disciples are like, we're seeing a ghost here. You know, he says, hey guys, just relax. It's okay, it's just me. Just calm down. We're okay. You know, another time they're on a boat and there's a storm and he calms the sea. And he's cool-headed. He's calm in a crisis. He's encouraging to them. But he also speaks the truth to them in love. You know, there are some times where he says, hey, you're being wrong in this. You're focused on earthly things and not heavenly things. You know, I'm just saying, hey, I'm going to go to the cross, and you're worried about where you're going to sit on, you know, next to my throne in heaven, where you're going to be, you're missing the point. So he's also balances that out as well. You know, Jesus, he feeds people miraculously. So, I mean, that could be evidence of being a good provider, you know, put bread on the table, even sometimes when it's a miracle, right? Don't know how you're going to do it. But so there is the example of that, of providing. And also, you know, Jesus, whenever he heals people, and there are different, many different examples we can get into, but he heals someone and he gives them the healing, the physical healing that they desire, but more importantly, he gives them a spiritual healing. He forgives sins. He says, you know, your faith has made you well. Now go and sin no more. You know, he's focused not just on meeting their physical needs, but more importantly, their spiritual needs. And that's how we ought to love our wives as well, is focusing on her spiritual needs. Because maybe you're a great husband, you're a great provider, you're a good dad, you provide a nice home, two brand new cars. But if your wife doesn't love Jesus and you live your life and you end your life ends, what have you really done? You've missed a very important part of her life and from an eternal perspective there. So Jesus also says in Luke 22:27, who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus is God in the flesh, comes to earth as one who serves. He has every right to just show up, to take charge, to push people around, do this, do this, do this. He, you know, like I said, I don't think he needed the disciples to accomplish his ministry. He just speaks things into existence, and he says things, and they're done. Yet he chose to come as a humble servant and to serve. You look at how he washes his disciples' feet. I don't know if you've ever been part of a foot washing ceremony or have had that done, but imagine you've been walking around in sandals in a place with no public sewage systems for a while, and your feet are filthy, and then someone washes them. You know, that is like, imagine in your household, like you're the worst thing, the worst task, you know, picking up after the dog or whatever it may be. That's basically what he does to show his humility and his love for his disciples, and really to model how we're to live. Jesus was often in prayer. You know, I'm sure we don't know everything that he prayed, but he was often in prayer for the church, for himself, for others, and for the will of God to be done through him. And ultimately, Jesus, he forgoes his rights and his power as he goes to the cross for his bride, the church. So he has the right for justice as he's being falsely accused and he's being treated unfairly and going to the cross. He has the power to stop it. Like, he just, like I said, he says it and it stops. He can overcome his enemies, yet he lays that down to do for his bride, the church, what they cannot do for themselves, what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, so he does it for us. And I think in that, there's a beautiful picture of husbands, do for your wife what she can't do for herself. We saw in that video, the wife has lost the ability to do common things, just to care for herself. She can't care for herself anymore. So he does that for her. So I think there's a lot we can draw from that. Also in Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So it doesn't mean when your wife is nice to you, then you do for her what she needs. You know, it means while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, he died for us. He gave us what we needed and what we could not do for ourselves. And I think that's how we ought to treat our wives as well, that sometimes even when she doesn't deserve it or she's not behaving in the way that we would like, or, you know, and that goes both ways. Everyone I'm sure here knows it's a two-way street. I think what's important, though, is further, Jesus, he didn't just spend time with his disciples to make sure they felt happy. You know, he wasn't super concerned about their comfort and just, you know, making sure that they were happy and nothing was going wrong with them. But he challenged them. He taught them. He helped them grow in faith and wisdom. And he empowered them. And as we mentioned, he sacrificed himself for them. So if we're going to imitate Christ as husbands, especially in our marriages, we must go beyond the surface level expectations of just being a good dad, being a good provider. You know, we've got to go deeper than that. We've got to be leaders in our marriage, and we've got to focus on spiritual leadership as well. You know, I see a lot of men, even in the church, that just kind of let the wife take care of it. You know, I'm going to do what I'm going to do and what I need to do and be a good provider. I'll fix stuff when it breaks. But as far as anything that's emotional or that is spiritual in nature, you know, I'm just going to let mom lead that. You know, let mom lead the kids in the prayer. And let, you know, and I see that a lot. There are a lot of men who have stepped up and become a spiritual leader in their home. But that's just something that goes back to the submission that, if your wife is like fighting you on things, doesn't want to submit to you, doesn't really want to respect you, maybe it has more to do with you than with her. You have to be worthy of that. We have to be models of that and you know, be worthy of being followed, and we have to be trustworthy in that. So here's a couple questions specifically for you husbands that I'd like you to ask yourself. Does your wife love Jesus? Pretty simple question, but you know, I know there are maybe couples out there that they don't really talk about that stuff. You know, maybe they sit together in church for 50 years, but they never really talk about where their heart is before the Lord. To me, I think it's crazy, but you know, sometimes it's just we fall into ruts and we don't communicate about certain things, or it's difficult or uncomfortable. So does your wife love Jesus? If you don't know, ask her. Does she have a strong sense of peace and rest in God's providence? Is she continually studying God's word and in fellowship with other godly women? And is she growing spiritually? Does she have eternal security, knowing in her heart she's been adopted into God's family and will live with him forever? Like I said, these are questions you could ask yourself just to kind of gauge, where is your wife's heart? Where is she with the Lord? And that can be a starting point for loving her like Christ loves the church and focusing on her spiritual health. So remember, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. All of us know life is short. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Any of us could take our last breath before we make it home tonight. We know that, right? We just don't really believe it. It's going to be us. And I think that's what allows us to let things really bother us that really aren't that big a deal. You know, I think there's a lot of things that we tend to argue about or get frustrated about or grudges maybe we hold on to because we believe that we'll have the opportunity to see through it and to see past it later. You know, and so I think it's important just to keep in mind the brevity of life. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, okay, Tyler, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, you haven't been married as long as me, or you don't know my spouse. You know, maybe you think my spouse is really irritating or doesn't receive the good things I try to do. I try to show love to my spouse and they don't receive it. We can't resolve arguments. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know, my marriage is fine. Why don't you just mind your own business? But I'm up here and you're back there, so that's how it is, I guess. But, you know, maybe even more so, maybe you say, you know, I have the desire to love my spouse. You know, there's a reason you want to make your marriage great again. Well, great again, it was great. It used to be great. Maybe it's been a long time, and I have the desire, but I don't seem like I have the power to change. And I want to encourage you with this, if that's where you're at. It's Philippians 2:13 says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." So for God is working in you. So if God is working in you, if you have accepted Christ into your heart as your Savior, God is working in you. And if you let him work in you, he will give you the desire. And if he gives you the desire to change and the desire to love, he'll give you the power to do it as well. So I just want to encourage you with that. And lastly here, before I close, I just want to share a couple things. Like I said, we went to a marriage conference, and they gave us some tools. And we talked about, went through all these personality style things, and they had us draw a picture to, like, what do you think marriage is like? And we had to draw pictures, and it was a little crazy. But there were a few good things, though, I think we took from it. And I just want to share them with you. One is called the floor. It's like the speaker has the floor, meaning, so if it was me and Abby having a conversation and she's the speaker, she would say, this is something I don't like, or this is something that makes me feel bad when you do this. And then I would repeat back to her, paraphrase what she said. What I hear you saying is, you don't like it when I leave my toenail clippings on the floor because it's gross. And she would say, yes, that's right, or no, that's not what I meant. You know, and then you take turns, and it's just active listening. You know, so I think that is good. It's a simple thing. You may have heard that before, but it's a good reminder to practice that listening. Are we really listening to what our husband or wife is saying, or are we just waiting our turn to speak and to make our argument? The other one is saying, when you blank, I feel blank. So what are things that couples argue about? I'm not even saying you specifically. You don't have to say that, but what are some things that are common fights or common arguments? What do married couples argue about?
Money.
Money? What?
Never listens.
Oh, never listens. Okay. That's really specific. I wasn't going that deep. But okay. Money.
Kids.
Listening, communication, kids.
TV remote.
Ooh, that's pretty specific too. In-laws, maybe? I don't know. I'm not saying I ever had an argument. But. Okay, so there's lots of things. So, like I said, toenails on the floor, that kind of stuff. Who does the laundry? You know, where you leave your laundry before it gets to where it needs to go, that sort of thing. So you would say, like, when you leave your dirty socks on the floor by the bed, I feel irritated or I feel hurt, right? Well, okay, geez, why do you feel hurt because of my dirty socks? You know, and just digging into some of those things. So just rather than saying, you do this just to irritate me, you say, when you do this, I feel like this is what happens. So that's just a common thing. Another time is take a time out when arguments get too heated. You know, sometimes I've had a tendency to have little argument marathons, you know, and it's like, I don't care what time it is, we're resolving this tonight, you know, and sometimes it's best to just say, okay, in wisdom, let's say we're not going to resolve this right now, let's take a break, let's take 30 minutes, let's go to sleep and talk about this over coffee in the morning, you know, some of those things, it's just in wisdom we can say that. And lastly, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead. Next to last, pray for your spouse and pray together. I don't know why, but sometimes it's just difficult to pray together. I don't know why that is, if we're just afraid of being vulnerable or I don't know why, but it's hard to stay mad at each other over something when you're praying together. If you're genuinely coming together before God and praying, it's hard to really stay angry. So I encourage you to do that. And lastly is to practice gratefulness. If you have discontent in your heart, discontent in your marriage, your job, whatever it may be, look at how grateful are you? Are you waking up every morning thanking God for everything that you have? Or are you so focused on, I want this, I want that, and this isn't right, and this relationship's hard, you know? Are you thanking God every day for what you do have? I think that's an important place to start, because then out of that heart of thankfulness and gratitude towards God, we can then share that love with our spouse. I want to close with a prayer from Ephesians, also Ephesians verse 3. As you can tell, I went through a lot of Ephesians this week in preparation. I just want you to be encouraged with this prayer. Ephesians 3, 16 through 20 says this: I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Pray with me as the worship team comes forward for a closing song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity I've had to bring the word this evening, to share your gospel, and to share a little bit about husbands and wives and how we ought to live together. I pray, Lord, that you would empower us to live lives that are pleasing to you. Give us the strength as well as the desire. And Lord, I pray that you would just go with each and every person, and particularly the couples, the married couples tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would empower them with grace and mercy and love that models your love for us. Just in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.